Good morning. It is Sunday again, the Lord's Day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will what?
Rejoice.
I hope that you are rejoicing. Hopefully, I hope you guys are taking some time and having some family worship, you know, whether that's watching a video. Hopefully you're watching our videos. If not, you'll never see this, I guess. But thank you for tuning in, and it's a way of connection. We love that. We love sharing with you what God's speaking to our hearts, and God is speaking. So we hope that you're listening. I hope that pray for us that we're listening. We want to hear God's voice in this season. We want to hear God's voice always, but especially in this season. Pray that you're doing well and that you're healthy and enjoying this day that God made, enjoying whatever it is we've been given. And we've kind of talked about that a lot in this season. Mm-hmm. We didn't choose whatever, but guess what? Mm-hmm. We didn't choose a lot of things. And someday the virus is going to be done, and mm-hmm. we're going to be faced mm-hmm. with another set of circumstances. Mm-hmm. Let's use this, guys, for training ground for Life 101, right? Mm-hmm. Like, let's do life well. Mm-hmm. Let's do kingdom well. Let's do church well, even if we're not physically together, which we're hoping, you know, sooner rather than later we can be. But in the meantime, let's do kingdom well. Mm-hmm. Let's be kingdom people. Let's be doing kingdom things. Let's be growing, and let's be serving Christ at capacity, man. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to continue to be working and doing things in our life. We've loved the stories that we've heard about what God is doing in your lives, about how God is growing you, about how the different things that the Holy Spirit is kind of putting his finger on in your life, and just revelation that he's giving us, and ways that we get to become more like Jesus in this season. So thank you for the texts and calls and responses on Facebook. And we just are walking through this with you as much as we can. And please, if there's anything else that we can do, if there's anything we should be doing that we're not, give us a call, text us, you know, whatever. Call the church here, call our personal phones. We want to hear from you. If you're concerned about something, if we can pray for you in any way, if we can help you out with anything, that's what we're here for. We would love to do that.
True story.
Yeah. Last week we kind of walked through the idea. We're still in Philippians chapter 1, by the way. As you know, we start something out, and we always have this discussion. Stephen laughs at me. It's going to be a week or two, and he just laughs. He's like, it's not going to be a week or two. Mm-hmm. And as you guys have known from the last couple of years, we start out something with good intentions of, I think this is maybe a Sunday or two, and it ends up being Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Mm-hmm. And so loved these verses that the Holy Spirit is really stirring in our hearts right now, and we feel like maybe you guys don't feel like it, but we feel like we've really uncovered some just God nuggets in Scripture here, and things that have always been here, but just really are applicable for this season that we're in right now. And it's in Philippians 1:6 is the verse that we read last time, and we'll read it again. 1:6 says this: being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 1:6. We've read that multiple times now. And we said last time Paul was confident that he was God was doing his end, and also that the people were partnering with the kingdom and with the gospel, and that he was excited about that. But last time we kind of put our finger on something else about this verse is that so often we can not believe that God is doing a work in us at all. Well, that's for those really God's really working in those spiritual Christians, or those people that really have it together, or whatever kind of idea we put on that. Oh, I know that God looks like this when he's working in someone's life. And Paul was saying, no, God is working, and it's a good work. Those are kind of the two things that we kind of pulled out of this passage last time, is believe it or not, God is working in you. He's doing a work, and it's up to us to decide if we want to, number one, recognize it, and number two, partner with it.
Yes, that's good. Yeah, I like that.
God is working. He's always drawing us into Christ. He's always pulling us towards that perfect Garden of Eden vision of our lives that God has for us that we sidestepped when Adam and Eve lost that connection. He's always trying to restore that Garden of Eden perfection in our life. Mm-hmm. And we'll never know the fullness of that on this side of heaven. And yet that doesn't stop God from point. You see, eternity starts right now, guys. Mm-hmm. Eternity doesn't start when we get to heaven. Kingdom life doesn't start. The new life, eternal life, starts now. It's all, if you've given your heart to Christ, it already starts now. And friend, if you're watching, if you stumbled on this video and you don't even know what we're talking about eternal life, it's that this, that Jesus paid a price for something called sin in our life. It's our falling short. If you think you're a good person, well, good by your terms, not by God terms. And we needed someone to step in and make a way where there isn't a way. And we often have the idea, well, I'm doing the best that I can, and I hope God weighs that all in the balance. Well, the balance is going to come up terribly short for
us.
All of us. I don't care how many homeless people you fed and how many people you've rescued from burning buildings. It's not enough. Just one lie, one sin is enough to keep us. We've all fallen short. And so Jesus Christ came, the Son of God became man and dwelt among us on earth here so that we could be reunited, this broken relationship that we have with God, and so that can be restored. So if you put your trust in Jesus, and so often we just pray a prayer. We say, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive my sins. Come into my life, Jesus. And it's that Jesus Christ, believing that he was born as a man, but fully God, that he lived his life on earth sinlessly, that he died on a cross, he was buried, and that he rose from the grave. That's the gospel, folks. And then putting our trust in him, that's how we call it getting saved. We get saved. We're born again. And if you have more questions on that, please call us 605-698-3494. Go on our website and cocfamily.com and look for more information there. There's more videos there. And we would love to have a conversation with you. If you've never prayed that prayer, if you've never given Jesus your life before, that's what we're talking about today. It's the good work of God that he's doing in us. It's not our good work that we're doing that God can smile and give us thumbs up on. It's his good work. So that's what we're talking about. That starts right now. Eternal life starts right now. God is doing a good work right now if you've given your heart over to him. And sometimes we just don't recognize that. And so what we ended with last time, so the end of last time, this is the end of our review, it was that how we see the work of God in my life, how I see the work of God in my life or in Stephen's life, but really we're responsible for our life. So how I view if God is working or whether he's working or if it's good work or whatever, that all hinges on one thing. It's how I define good. If I have a narrow definition of good that isn't lined up with God's definition of good, I'm not going to see what he's doing because I classify this as bad. And I'm going to miss what, and so that's the bulk of kind of what we talked about last time was how easy it is to miss what God's doing. And so friends, I hope that after last week's sermon, if you listened to that, if you haven't, you can go back and listen to that one on cocfamily.com or on Facebook and see what that was talking about. But I hope that after this week, you've recognized God doing some things that maybe you would have missed before. I know often when we still ourselves, when we quiet ourselves enough to look, and when we look with God's perspective, not that we really can as humans, but with God, what God has laid out in his word, and we can just stop and the Holy Spirit can just say, see, I'm doing this and I'm doing this. And those things come to light when we would have missed that in our rush, because this doesn't feel good. And so, Stephen, you were talking off camera earlier about kind of that concept. Actually, earlier, a couple weeks ago, or a week ago, before we kind of got on this path, Stephen had given me a quote from a preacher that he and I both listen to often, and it was a quote just about this. And what?
So the quote is this. It was kind of along the same lines, but one of the pastors that we like to listen to, he said this. He said, "The root of evil in the world today is our desire to define good on our terms." Okay, the root of all the evil that we see in the world today, where does that come from? It came from our desire to define good, what we think is good, to define good on our terms, through our perspective and through our opinion. I'm going to take you to Genesis, honestly. This is Genesis chapter 3, and this is the serpent speaking, right, to Adam and to Eve in the garden, right? And so there's two trees that are in the garden right now. Not just two trees, but there's lots of trees in the garden. Okay, but one of these trees is going to give them life. Mm-hmm. One of these trees is going to give them death. And God just simply tells them, don't eat from that tree, right? And so this the serpent comes along, and he's having this conversation with Eve, and he says, you'll surely not die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And so they get tricked, right? They get duped into eating from this tree. And honestly, what it amounts to, it's a breakdown of trust. It's a breakdown of, do I really trust God? Do I really, like, can I really, really rely on God? Can I really depend on God? Can I really trust that he's got my good planned? Can I really, really trust that God has good intentions for me? That's right? And he's tugging at that line of thinking. And he's saying, you know, it's almost like he's tricking them into thinking God's holding out on you. By denying something from you, God is holding out something from you. He's holding out on a promise for you, right? And that's this trick and this lie that oftentimes we get duped into, that God is holding out on us. This isn't good. And we think that we define good based on, I love that you said that, how we view the work of God in our lives depends on how we define what is good. Mm-hmm. And honestly, there's a difference. I was having this conversation with Trisha. There's a discrepancy between something that's good for you versus something that's good to you. Okay? Last night I ate broccoli, Kirk.
Ooh.
How do you feel about broccoli?
I do not like broccoli, Sam. I am.
Yes, definitely. I know he doesn't.
I do not
like
it in a car. I do not like it near or far.
But does that mean broccoli's not good for you though?
Do I have to answer this out loud?
You do.
Of course it's good for me.
Of course. He knows it's good for him, but it doesn't taste good to him. There's a discrepancy. Yeah. There's a discrepancy in a lot of the seasons that we experience, a lot of the circumstances that we go through. They don't seem good to us, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they aren't good for us. There's a discrepancy here. Right? And that's what Satan is trying to hit Adam and Eve with, okay? God told you, don't eat from this tree. Well, that's good for you, but I'm going to try and convince you that actually it's good to you. And that gets Adam and Eve to bite into that fruit. And we know how the rest of the story goes.
Not well.
Unfortunately. Yeah.
Yeah. It's, when you first say a statement like that, kind of a root of evil, you know, the kind of the foundation of evil is us trying to define good on our own terms. I kind of want to push back against that. I'm like, no, man, there's just this blatant evil in the world and selfishness and stuff. But I love that you took us right to the Word of God and you see the birth really of evil, you know, at least in the human race and where humanity fell. And that's the foundation of it. It's no, God, I'm going to redefine this in my own terms. I know you said I shouldn't eat of that tree, but it's good. You see in earlier in Genesis that it was the fruit of these trees were pleasing to the eye, you know, and now we're going to overlay that on, I'm just going to redefine this goodness, you know? So to me, what you might call evil, and the Bible calls evil as well, someone may justify in their mind, oh, I like my neighbor's car. That looks good to me. So I'm going to take that. Do you see what we're saying? And so that person wronged me. And what would be good to me would be tying them down and ripping their arms off. And, do you know what I mean? So revenge and bitterness and hatred, where we just want to, and the Bible does too, just classify that as evil and stamp on it. We're just, we're saying uncover that a little bit. And the root of this is it's us defining it as good. Can't we ask yourself this question? If you would, if you were to look backwards at your life and look at some of the most heinous things that we've done, you know, don't dwell there because that's depressing. But oftentimes, weren't we justifying it at the moment? So many times, not all the time, maybe, but so many times we're saying, "Well, I deserve this because blah blah blah," or "It's okay for me to do this because whatever," or "You don't know what I've been through. You'd be full of unforgiveness too if you knew what." Whoa, wait a minute. God's saying that stuff will kill you, and that's evil, and so get it out of your heart. And we're saying, "God, you don't know. Aren't we doing the same thing so many times as what they did in the garden?" And I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying it's right, is to define good as God defines it, and open up for ourselves some insight into what God's doing in our heart by not just dismissing everything that feels bad to us, that it's not God doing something.
Definitely. And you teased on that a little bit last week where you were talking about how you were challenging my conversation about surface, seeing below the surface, and how we weren't talking about that being shallow Christianity and more thinking about it in terms of low-hanging fruit and those moments where we receive healing. Like, it's easy for me in that moment to say God is good, right? When I get what I was hoping for, God is good, right? I get what I was believing for, God is good. But what happens when you don't get what you were hoping for? What happens when you don't get what you're believing for? Is God still good? And the honest answer is, yes, he is. He is always good. See, God is good. I told Tricia this. I said, God is good is an objective statement. But the problem is we struggle with seeing God is good because we view it through a subjective lens. Now,
I was hoping you'd say that.
God is good is an objective statement. It's a fact. Where it comes into conflict, though, is when I view what he's doing through my opinions of what I think is good. And you talked about how, like, we're on this mountaintop experience when we have like a healing or a breakthrough, right? But the challenge in that, and I wrote this down last week, is can you have a mountaintop perspective in a valley experience? Like, that is the challenge. Like, because when I'm up on a mountain, it's easy for me to see the sun and everything like that. I can see, I have this huge perspective, but now put me down in the valley and beneath all the trees in the canopy. Is the sun still shining even though I don't see it? Right? Right? Like, like, or in an airplane. Have you ever been in an airplane and you get above the troposphere, above the clouds? The sun is shining,
it is.
But beneath those clouds, the sun is shining. It's just you were seeing a different perspective. It doesn't change the truth. God is good. It is a fact. It is a truth. And we got to have the right perspective in every situation, in every experience. I'm rambling now. But to maintain that perspective is the challenge.
I feel like one of the bottlenecks, one of the keys to getting to seeing godly kingdom fruit produced in our lives. And And if we're not wanting to see that fruit, then what are we? Why are we even in Christ, right? So like that's gotta hit us between the eyes right away. Like, if I'm not wanting to see the fruit of God in my life, then why am I even in this? Like, that's gotta be foundational for our lives. Like, we have to point our hearts towards that, because he's the lover of our souls, man. He purchased our freedom. So, like, I should want there to be fruit in my life, fruit of the Spirit, kingdom fruit, you know, growth, God things in my life. But one of the, I think, for true kingdom fruit, not fruit that we're producing ourselves and that just looks like fruit. I was talking last time, kind of after when we ran out of time, a thought that I didn't make it to was, we can force fruit into our lives because there's all these, I don't know if we'll get it to today, but in Psalm 25, where we're heading to eventually here, it talks about paths and ways. And one of the paths would be more like the application things of God. And those would be like kind of the commandments of God, you know, do this and don't do that. The Bible's filled with them and we need to walk them out. And so we can have a kind of a, forced obedience that isn't done out of kingdom fruitfulness, where, well, I didn't do this, bless God, and I did this, and I, you know, I checked all the boxes, and yet we know deep in our hearts there's a relationship thing that's missing. And it, a word for it would be religion, but there's a relational component that's missing, and real kingdom fruit is birthed out of relationship. It comes naturally, it comes from the inside out. That's what separates Christianity from everything else. Every other religion is every other religion is fruit that comes from outside. And so it's this strive that you, that Stephen always talks about, this striving, this works-based. And yet there's this obedience that we need to walk in. And so there's always this tension. And so what happens is, if I have a bad view of God, if I have a false view of God, like he's just this angry dictator, and I'm not pressing into his ways, and I know I'm jumping ahead, we haven't even got to Psalm 25 yet, if I'm just trying to take the paths of God without knowing the ways of God, I'm missing that relationship component. And the illustration that I gave last time was taking apples, go to the grocery store, you buy apples, buy oranges. Cali right now, everything is apple, right? I'm like, no, that's an orange. Right? So we're trying to figure out our, and I told you earlier, her favorite fruit right now by far is kiwi. And so she says, wee-wee. And it's pretty cute. So we take these kiwis and these apples and these oranges, which are real fruit and I can eat. And I go outside in my yard and I take an apple tree or an oak tree or whatever it is, and I tie these fruits on. Is there fruit in the tree? Absolutely. Is it a real tree? Is it alive and growing? Absolutely.
Yes, definitely.
Is it real fruit? Can I pick it and eat it?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Definitely.
But how did the fruit get there? And what's going to happen to that fruit in a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks? When we put fruit on our trees that is maintained by flesh, it's going to rot. And it's going to be disappointing. And it's not going to last. So, unfortunately, they both kind of look the same. Fruit hanging on a tree from a string that I got at the grocery store and put on there myself looks a lot like fruit that hangs on a tree that came naturally from the kingdom of nature. And unfortunately, a lot of times religion in our life looks like just determined obedience, and which is different than faithfulness. It looks the same on the outside, right? But the fruit that comes from relationship is not pasted on by twine. It comes naturally or supernaturally, but it's natural to the nature of the kingdom of God. And so we want to be pressing into the heart of God and the ways of God. And we just really got derailed on that one quickly. But
but it's going to tie in so well with where you want to go, I think. So.
It is. It is. And so I want to get to this verse before we get to Psalm 25. And it's where we were intending on going last time. It's Philippians 2:13. And it's kind of answering the question, all right, Pastor, what does you tell, you're telling me that God is working and it is good. What does that look like in my life? And so Philippians 2:13 is one of the verses that answers that question. And so if we've got to be careful to define the work of God by the goodness of God, we have to be so convinced by the word of God that God is good. And here's what some outcrop, here's what that natural fruit looks like, the supernatural fruit, but we're just going to say the natural fruit because it's natural to the kingdom of God. Philippians 2:13 says this. We read it last time quickly, but I'm going to read it again. For it is God who works in you to do what? It says this, to will or to want to, and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. Now, it's God who works in you. How does God work in you? Paul answers that question. To will and to act. See, there's two parts to that. There's the action, which if it was only the action, we can do that. We can do the action. I can demand that you don't lie and you don't cheat and you don't steal. And I can force you to do that. And yet I've never captured your heart in that. And I want you to see that the work of God starts on a heart level.
Mm-hmm.
It starts to will. It changes my want to. That's the beauty of Jesus, as he changes our want to. As you draw near to God, he changes our want to. He changes our desires. He changes what's in me. See, Jesus knew what was in a man, and he knew that the only way to circumvent that was to have his presence come inside of us, to be born again, to have our spirit renewed, to be made to life, because our flesh and our soul are crippled by sin, and so we need our spirit to come alive. And so at the rebirth, at the new birth, our spirit comes alive, and now God enters into us, and he changes our will. And so now there's this battle between our flesh and the will of God, and not always just the revealed will of God, but this this will, this want to of God that's in our spirit. You guys remember the words of Jesus in the garden? He said, the spirit is willing. It's the will. The spirit wants to line up with the will of God. Your spirit wants to line up with the will of God, with the want to of God, but the flesh is weak, right? And that's that battle that we have within us. And so Paul is saying that this work of God wants to change my desires. It wants to pull me towards where God wants to lead me. And then my actions come from that fruitfulness. And so if we get the actions part first, we end up just kind of stuck in religion. And what we were talking about earlier, I don't know if we'll get to it or not, but we were talking about a kind of a maturity that can come. And that's really what this is talking about. The work of God, it's a deep work, and it changes us at a fundamental level. And it's not just about dotting I's and crossing T's. That happens, but how it happens is so different. It's not tying fruit onto a tree. It's changing our want to. See, a lot of you, a lot of us, we feel like we're defined by our desires. And so often those desires, well, that's just who I am. I desire to have something, have it right now. I'm just an impatient person.
Oofta.
Wrong answer. Your flesh is. Don't let your desires define you. Yes. Don't let your fleshly desires define you. Anything that's outside of the Word of God, that may be a desire in you, but that does not have to define you. And so getting locked into this, I don't know, we're not going to have time to get to this, but there's such a beauty that comes in pursuing the heart of God. Let me just go to Psalm 25. My rabbit brain is all over the place today, but let me at least get to the scripture that I wanted to get to. Such a beauty opens up here in Psalm 25, and it says in verse 4, Psalm 25:4 plays off of this, "Show me your ways, Lord, and teach me your path." And the psalmist is just singing this song, writing this out, pouring out his heart, saying, "God, I don't want to just know your precepts. I want to know your law." And you'll see all throughout the Psalm 119, such a beautiful, the law of God is beautiful because it comes from the heart of God. But if I only know the law of God, I'm going to be so disappointed and I'm going to fall so short. See, I've got to know the heart of God for the law of God to be beautiful. Otherwise, the law of God just becomes a curse for my life. But when I know the heart of God, when I'm pursuing his heart, then the law of God becomes beautiful because it directs me in ways that are life-giving and not prone to death. So he says in Psalm 25:4, "Show me your ways, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." Verse 8, "Good and upright is the Lord." See, it starts with knowing that God is good. We talked about this. We have to believe that God is good, or this won't work. "He instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All of the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful." How many ways?
All of the ways.
All his ways are loving and faithful. God's doing a work in you, and it is good, and we are out of time. We love you guys. This went way too fast. And text or call with questions if you have, and otherwise we'll see you next time.